Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, how sweet it is to be able to sing praises to you, because you are the one who is so worthy to be praised. And Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can come together as a congregation and pray. Father, I thank you for the prayers of your saints. You describe them within your word, prayers, as sweet incense, which is rising up to you. So we pray, Father, that we may continually bring before you this sweet incense. But Father, that you may find it pleasing unto you, a sweet aroma of your saints, that we should be known as a people of prayer, for constantly petitioning you for the people around us, for this world that we live in. And we pray, Father, that your spirit be with our leaders, with our governments, with our government, Father, with those elected officials you placed over us, that they may rule this land so that your people may have opportunities to grow in their faith before you. That, Father, that they may rule over this land so that people will have opportunities to be able to hear about the incredible gospel. You may grant our leaders wisdom and understanding. We pray as well, Father, for not only for the government of this country, but also for our church. We pray, Father, for our leaders that you have raised up, that you may grant them wisdom and understanding, that you may help lead our church. That, Father, that you may take our church and stretch its faith. That, Father, that you may bless the many leaders, Father, that you've raised up in their families, that they may remember first and foremost their ministries to their families, and then to the church body afterwards. We pray as well, Father, that you may raise up many more leaders as well. That, Father, that many more people need shepherds to be able to take care of them. Help us, Father, as we're desiring to move forward with a church plant. That, Father, you may raise up many people to be able to go forward and be able to care for many others who do not know your name just yet. And Father, for this Sunday's worship service, we do pray be a Pastor Derek in a mighty way, that he may preach your word with power and conviction as one who has seen you. Father, as we look at this beautiful cross behind me, we think of not just a beautiful wooden object, but we think of the means of death that was used upon your Son, Jesus Christ, as he hung upon that cross. He died there to take away the penalty for our sins. Through the shedding of his blood, our sins are forgiven. So I pray, Father, as later on we take communion, help us, Father, to remember. To remember that it's just not a practice that we go through, motions that we move about and do on occasion, but instead, Father, it is the means of our life in you. Only through your Son's body being broken, his blood being spilt, can we have communion, relationship with you. Father, we surrender this worship service into your hands. We surrender our lives into your hands. In your Son's holy, precious name, we do pray. Amen.
A lot of people to be appreciated. And I appreciate all of our deacons who work so hard and are diligent. One that I want to point out this morning is Tom Gates, who is our deacon over PA. He's been gone for a month, and he had to just pick right up and get right into it this morning. There were a few issues, but I just appreciate that, you know, the worship went flawless and the service is the same way. So I appreciate men like Tom, and I want you to appreciate those guys as well. They're doing a great job, and I'm very thankful for them. One piece of administrative business we need to take care of is, if you look inside the bulletin on the right side, we've got a special event coming up on May 18th, Saturday, 4:30 to 8 o'clock. We're going to just have a potluck gathering. It's really a time for some of you to come together. Maybe you're not part of a small group or a fellowship, or maybe you're new to the church. We'd love to have a special time for you. And so it'll be over in the fellowship hall, 4:30 to 8 o'clock, okay? And even though the date's not on the clipboard, just remember 4:30 to 8 o'clock, fellowship hall on May 18th, all right? Love to have you sign up so we get a gauge of how many people are going to be here, okay? I'm going to be there with my family, and I hope you can be there too. Especially want to invite those of you who are new to the church or maybe are not part of a small group or a fellowship. We would love to get to know you a little bit better, all right? So sign up. Look forward to seeing you in a couple of weeks. Well, this has been a crazy time. I really appreciate your prayers for the sermon this morning. Because I have had to break routine and it's been a little frenetic. Kathy had a medical conference in Washington, D.C., Wednesday to today at about 3 o'clock. She's on the plane right now coming home. And so that's put a little extra burden on me. To be honest with you, it's just trying to get everything taken care of. My parents-in-law have helped as well, but this morning it broke routine. Normally I get here before 8 o'clock, but since I have to take care of the kids, you know, I got here more like 9 o'clock and didn't get to go through the sermon as readily as I'd like. So I really, on these kind of mornings, really depend upon the Spirit of God to lead in the words I have to say. So I'd like to not blame myself, but no, I have to blame myself if the sermon does not have the power. But on the other hand, I really appreciate these times because I really rely on God's Spirit. The one positive about not having Kathy with me is, to be honest, sometimes things are a little simpler. I mean, it's hard, but it's simpler. Let me give you an example. I get to live by my standards, not hers. So it's a lot easier. Let me give you an example. I took the kids to Costco yesterday for lunch. Two girls want a hot dog. Easy enough, get it. Ben, don't know what to give him. I'll give him a cheese pizza. He likes cheese pizza. No problem. Get the pizza, give it to him. My wife would have got 5, 6, 10 napkins and like soaked off all the grease and everything, right? I don't do that. Doesn't matter. This morning, getting here to church, Kathy would have got all the clothes on and she would have, you know, hat on Ben and everything. Don't do it. It's like, girls, get some clothes on. Come on, let's go to church. And so, you know, in some ways, things are a lot easier. You know, sometimes we don't wash our hands before eating. You know, no big deal. Did I brush Ben's teeth last night before bed? Doesn't really matter. He's going to lose all of them anyway. So in those ways, it's a little easier. But the bottom line to the whole thing is this. Parenting, would you agree, parents, is not easy. Whether you're a single parent, double parents, in-laws and grandparents with you, it doesn't matter. Parenting isn't easy. Difficult to take care of kids. And one of the things that I'm proud of myself is since two Wednesdays ago, 11 days now, I have not lost my cool with my kids. I have not yelled at them for the last 11 days. Now, that, you know, I asked my daughter, I said, isn't that true? She goes, no, you've been kind of mad. I said, okay, I have been upset. I've raised my voice, but I haven't lost my temper, like going crazy. So I'm very thankful about that. And I've been praying to the Lord for peace because, frankly, like I said, parenting isn't easy. And as I thought about that idea of parenting, I realized that the Bible is replete with examples that tell this very truth. Parenting isn't easy. In fact, this last Thursday, I was leading devotion for the staff, and I shared about how godly men and women, we can sometimes neglect as leaders our most important ministry, which is our family, our kids. And so I shared from 1 Samuel about a woman named Hannah who wanted a child. She was barren by the Lord, and she prayed, Lord, please give me a child. And if you give me a boy, I will dedicate him to the Lord, and he will live and serve you for the rest of his life. Well, God did allow her to get pregnant, and she brought her little son Samuel to Eli the priest. And Samuel got firsthand insight into seeing how a godly man lives. But it's interesting, even though Eli was godly, he raised up two very ungodly, perverted sons. So he neglected, in my opinion, his first ministry. And you would think that Samuel, after living with Eli for those many years, would have learned how to raise up kids to be a godly father himself. But his two boys also struggled with sin. Why? I think even though we're godly, parenting isn't easy. And then, of course, there's David. The Bible says a man after God's own heart. Superb military commander, a beloved king, but a terrible father. And those of you who follow the story of David know the craziness in his own family. One of his sons, Amnon, rapes his stepsister, Tamar. And then later, her brother, Absalom, goes and takes revenge and kills Amnon. So it's not a pretty sight. And I look back to the parenting. And I say, you know what? Something was wrong. Parenting isn't easy. And so as I examine each of these cases, to be fair, I don't know whether you blame the fathers for being poor parents, blame mothers for being poor parents, or the children, they're just bad eggs. Just not a good situation. I bring up this idea of godly parents, ungodly children, because we come to the end of this series in 2 Corinthians, and we see Paul as a kind of spiritual father to these wayward Corinthians. He is at a crossroads with them. We have seen throughout the series how Paul had to rebuke them for their allegiance to false prophets, for choosing to believe the lies that they said about Paul rather than believing in Paul himself. We also saw how Paul tried to clear his name and persuade them that he is the one who truly loves them. And when you look at the words in this letter, you see the heart of a broken man. He's so sad about the relationship he has with these Corinthians. And so he's about to bring the letter to the close here in the 13th chapter. I want you to open there right now. And as you're thinking about that, if I had to write a letter to a child who is just going off the deep end, and I'm finishing up the letter, what would I say? How am I going to go about saying it? And as I studied this passage, I found that the tone that he uses is much like what a father would use when their own wayward children are being addressed. To this end, I think all of you will identify with either role, that of the parent of a wayward child or that of a child who has a parent coming down. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm an adult. I mean, I don't have to deal with that. No, we're children of our Heavenly Father. And some of you know you are estranged from Him. Some of you know that you are not walking the walk of what He desires. And so what is God going to be saying to you as a wayward child? What are you going to say to help bring your children back to Him? I'm not trying to pick on you kids. I'm glad the youth are here, because we as parents ultimately mess up too. We have to be accountable to our Heavenly Father as well. So let's begin. Let's look at the passage right here. The right of a parent to discipline a child. The right of a parent. Look at verses 1 to 4. Says this, "This will be my third visit to you, Corinthians. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you in the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in Him, yet by God's power we will live with Him to serve you." In verse 1, look back at that verse. The idea, he says, I will be visiting you for the third time. And that's akin, I thought about it, to the parent reminding a wayward child, you know what? I've warned you over and over and over again. This is the third time I've had to come to you. It's like a child rebuking you. Haven't I told you again and again not to do that? And still, you won't listen. I get that in my home all the time. And I keep thinking, well, it's a first and fifth grader. You know, they don't get it. But even though they may be young and immature, there are still consequences for disobedience. In this case, he says, I'm going to do two things. Number one, you will be disciplined based on eyewitness account of your wrongdoing. Look at what he says in verse 2. I warned you when I was there the second time. You didn't listen to me. And now, even now, I'm not there and you're messing up. But guess what? Even though I'm not there, I know what you're doing is wrong. Because like any good parent, I have eyes on the back of my head. Your parent ever said that to you? I don't know if there's an Asian idiom for that, but it's true. I don't have to be there to know what my kids have done. You know, when they're really young, they're so naive, they really think like, they can hide things from you. They'll be like this. You'll walk into the room, and they're the two kids, let's say you have siblings, they're like, you know. And then you walk in, and they're like, then they just stand straight like this. I know they did something wrong. And the worst is when they do something like this. Dad, whatever you do, don't go into the pantry. It doesn't take eyes in the back of my head to know that something is wrong. Or the cookie jar is, you know, crashing to the ground. From the second, you know, up in the cabinet there, and the girls say, I didn't do it. I don't know how it happened, you know. No, we know how it happened. We don't have to be an eyewitness to know. But you know what? Paul says, I am an eyewitness. And guess what? By the way, you know, we talk about children and how naive they are. We as adults are just as naive, right? We forget that God the Father is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere, omnipresent. He sees everything we do. And He reads our thoughts as well. So somehow we think we can get away with it. God the Father is not fooled by us, and you children are not fooled as either. And Paul says, even though he hasn't been there, he is an eyewitness of the counts of their transgressions. Who are these eyewitnesses? There's a lot of conjecture, but Paul might have meant Titus and Timothy when they went to visit the Corinthians, so he knows of what they've done. Or maybe he meant the two previous visits he had and the third visit he's coming. I am an eyewitness to what you're doing. The bottom line is this. They messed up. I know it. You have no excuse. They would be disciplined because they've been caught. And number two, because Paul has the right to discipline them based upon his authority. Now, children, by their nature, will always challenge authority. God bless you if you have a compliant child, but they're rare, okay? Most of them will push you to the limit, right? I love it. You know, those of you who have one kid, God bless you. You know, it's a lot easier than two kids. The two kids are definitely a lot easier than three. But when you have two kids, they're always going to play you, man. They're going to, you know, it's like, she did it. No, he did it. And you're like, not sure which one it is. So then you can't really punish them because you're not really sure. If you have one kid and the cookie jars, you know, shatter all over the ground, you know, who did it? Or the other thing is when they know how to, you know, they know who to go to, mom or dad, to get what they want. In our family, it's the same thing. Dad, can I have marshmallows? I'm like, mom's right there. Why'd you ask me? Because they know, and I look at them, I go, mom's here. What's the answer? No. Okay. You know, parenting isn't easy. It's based on authority. And I love it. Grandparents, if you're a grandparent, God bless you. Why is it that you are so hard on your kids, but for some reason you're a little jelly, you know, marshmallows when it comes to the grandkids, you know? I'm sorry, I couldn't get him to do what, you know, it's like, did you do that with your kids? Did you do? No. You know, I say that to my mom. How come you're so nice to them? But you treated me like a slave, you know? And I told the grandparents, you have the right. We have given you the right to be an authority, to discipline them. Look at what Paul says. Paul is doing the same thing with the Corinthians. I don't care what you think of these other teachers. I have the authority over you, even though you don't think I do, because of Christ himself. My authority comes through my weakness, just as Christ's authority was demonstrated through his weakness. That weakness was manifested physically by willingly going to the cross. So Jesus was weak in the sense that he died on the cross, but he is strong in that while he was on the cross, he did not retaliate against those who hurt him. He showed his strength while being tortured. And likewise, Paul feels the same about himself. I endure physical pain. I am doing all this for you, but in so doing, don't think I'm weak. I will exert my authority, if need be, and punish you for your sin. Now, a lot has happened in the last couple of decades that have undermined the parents' authority, and it's really sad. It really is. You know, before I never got it because I was a parent. Now that I'm a parent, I'm realizing the authority is being taken away by our society, by our culture. Just a couple of weeks ago, we told you about the court that just said they struck down the rule that the morning after pill, you know, you shouldn't have to have a prescription for a minor to get it. That's ridiculous. As a parent of a 15-year-old, I want to know what she's putting in her body and what she's going through. And for the court to say that, they have taken away my authority. Or kids suing their parents. That's kind of a weird process. Now, maybe some of you deserve to be sued, but it's just kind of weird that's allowed. Or this whole idea of it takes a village to raise a kid. Yeah, it's nice to have community. I'm glad that my family has all of you to help raise my children, but don't fool yourself. We're the parents, right? We should have the ultimate authority, and yet there's this idea that, you know what, parents, yeah, you're good, but you're getting in the way of the community, which should help raise your kids and decide what to do. In fact, isn't it true you and I were afraid to discipline our kids in public? What you feel comfortable doing at home, if you were at Denny's or if you were at Fry's, you would be afraid to raise your voice. You'd be afraid to spank your kids. You'd be afraid to show anything. Why? Because people are watching you, and you're afraid they're going to call Child Protective Services on you and take those kids away. By the way, kids, watch it. You know? I've threatened my daughters. I'll call CPS and take them away. Yeah. What? My daughter's like, go ahead. Try it. I dare you. But yeah, our rights are being taken away. And so, even though it's happening, parents, I want to encourage you, just like for myself, don't shy away from your right and responsibility to steer your children in the right track. There's this weird thing that says I've got to be my kids' friend. Yes, when they get older, that's it. But right now, when they're younger, man, no, you are the parent. You're the authority, and you need to direct them in the right path. My daughter says, I don't want to go to church today. Guess what? You don't have a choice. You're going to church. I'm just using that as conjecture because I'm so thankful. Our children's program is so awesome. The kids love to go to church. The kids love to go to youth group. I'm so thankful. There's so many other churches where they don't. But still, we need to direct our kids. And this principle, by the way, doesn't apply to just parents, but those who have been placed by God over you in a spiritual authority. I appreciate that Pastor Larry prayed that. We do pray for our church leaders. We pray that they would guide pastors and elders and deacons, guide this church. And you as a member of the church are under their spiritual authority. You know, I'm sitting self-serving because I'm the pastor. But you know what? If you say, I listen to them on this, but I won't listen to them on this, what do you get? Anarchy and chaos. We got to help, hope, and trust that our leaders are godly men and women who will steer and be accountable to God to move in the right direction. And we as the congregation need to submit to their authority as well. Why? Because they have been given the authority over the church. So what does that mean? It means this. You and I need to move towards self-examination. Look at verses 5 to 10. He says this, Paul, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. But we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whether we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. And that is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Man, it is hard. It is hard to know when to come down hard, and it's hard to know when to give grace. And one of the things I realized with my own kids is they can't handle certain privileges. One of them that we've realized is they can't watch DVDs, they can't watch movies through the week, because once they do, they get locked in and they won't do anything else. So here's one of the positives for my girls. Once my wife left Wednesday, they were really good this week. They did their homework and they did their devotions and they were good. So Friday I said, okay, girls, get out the DVD player. You can watch DVDs on the way to school. You did all your homework. No problem, right? No big deal. It's a 10-minute ride. Shouldn't have been a big deal, but it was. Because all of a sudden, one of them says, hey, I'm going to get the DVD player, I'm going to bring in the car, but you got to go and take it out and whatever. And they're yelling and arguing at each other for who has to do what. And I said, look, guys, stop. You're not even supposed to be watching this in the first place. I'm giving you a privilege, and you're fighting over the right of who has to pick it up and put it away and everything like that. I said, forget it. You don't get to watch at all. And I don't know if they got it, but it's like, do you get it? Because you're fighting over something that wasn't a big deal. You don't get anything at all. Examine yourself. Examine your motive. Why is it such a big deal that one of you does one thing and another? Well, it's only fair. Well, fair is true in equality situations. I'm just giving you something above and beyond. And you want to fight about it. It's hard. I rebuked them. I said, think about your motive. Think about what you're thinking about. Think about your wrong thinking. And usually when we do that, and especially when we're challenged in the same way, we get, like me, defensive, proud. Well, wait a minute. You know, I know what I'm going to do. And we get, you know, we start to make excuses for why we are, what we did. This passage starts off with a command. Examine yourself. It's emphatic. Are you in Christ? I'm asking you, are you in Christ? Is he your Lord? Yeah, we know he's our Savior. We always talk about Savior. But Lord means he's your master. You will obey him in every possible way. Are you living a victorious, sanctified life? Those of you as parents, we have to ask ourselves, are we doing it before we can talk to our kids? Really sad. Because when we don't live that life and tell them to live that life, they look at us as hypocrites, and that pushes them farther away from God. So examine our own lives. But now we can go to our kids and say, are you doing the same thing? asking the hard questions. And then you have the right to ask your children. Note that one of the signs that you are mature in the Lord is that you recognize what is genuine and what is fake. In verse 7, Paul is saying this about the genuineness of their faith. Corinthians, you will know if your faith is genuine if you believe that I'm genuine. A child who does not recognize that a parent's discipline is for their own good is in trouble, because all they see it is like, oh, my parents are just mean. They're unreasonable. And likewise, a believer in the church that does not recognize that the rules and authority that have been set in place are for their own good, it may seem unreasonable. But one of the things I always challenge people is that you don't see the whole picture. And the higher up you are, we see things a little clearer. By the way, I feel that way as a parent, right? Our kid says, it's not fair. You have no idea what you're talking about. You need to listen. You need to listen. And by the way, when I say follow our leaders, that doesn't mean blind allegiance. I've said that to myself. Guys, if you see me going off, rebuke me. Call me on it. But it does mean that we need to examine ourselves and our motivations and why we do what we do. Examine yourself and your motives. In verse 8, Paul says, I'm genuine. I cannot do anything against the truth, but for the truth. The truth is living a sanctified life and fulfilling the Lord's will. If they were to examine how the Apostle Paul lives, they would know that he lives in and for God. How? Because they just have to look at themselves and how much they've grown in their own faith. It's because of Paul and his ministry. You know what? How I know how you are living a really godly life is when I watch your kids. And when your kids are on the right path, usually that's a good sign that you probably were on the right track. And that's what Paul is trying to say right here. He says this, verse 9, we are weak, that you are made strong. His desire is to build them up, to pray for their perfection. And when you see that word term, I pray that you will be perfect, it's a scary thought because it seems so loaded. But that word in the Greek is the only time this is used, to be perfect. And so we have to figure out what the meaning is. But a better translation might be, I'm here to restore you. I want you to be fully restored. He's not asking them to be perfect, but rather, where you have faltered, Corinthians, I want to restore you, to make you usable for God. His goal is that the Corinthians would submit to him, not fight him. Put yourself in Paul's place. When you challenge your children on doing something wrong, and they respond with, I didn't do it, or she did it, or he did it, or my friend does it, or, and they give you every excuse in the world, or they yell back, how do you respond? I come down even harder, because I have the power. But if I go and rebuke my child and they say, you know what, Dad, I'm really sorry. I really messed up. I really don't want to do it again. Do whatever you need to do. I need to be punished. You're right. How are you going to respond? You're going to come down with a hammer? I don't. Man, when my daughters act like that, I just like, it's okay, hon. You know, did you learn your lesson? Yes, Dad. You're not going to do it again? No. Okay, hug, hug, kiss. What I'm trying to say is this. Paul says, I don't want to come down strong on you. I want to be weak. And the way I will be weak and gentle and loving is if you are repentant. And that's what he wants to see from them. That's what he wants to see. A need for self-examination. And by the way, that's ours too. God wants to know, do you have a contrite heart? When you've been caught in sin, or when you're blowing it, do you get defensive? Or do you say, you know what, I messed up? You know what? Then God doesn't have to put the hammer down on you. So what's the goal of all this? The goal is living a Christ-like life. Look at verse 11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. This is the end of the letter, okay? What else are you going to say? Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, I look at that phrase, aim for perfection. I know, if I use that on my kids, they would get all upset, you know, especially with regard to your grades. Hey, I see you got 5 A's and an A minus. What's with that little dash? Where'd that come from? What are you talking about, Dad? It's 4.0. Aim for perfection, young man. Of course they're going to retaliate. You know, it's like, man, I've worked so hard, Dad, and everything. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's trying to say is continue to grow, continue to excel. And I'm trying to work that with my kids. You know, if your grades, kids, continue to get better and you're being diligent and following through, I don't have a problem. Now, maybe when they finally get straight A's, then, you know, the bar has been raised to the top and they can't fail. But right now, it's okay. You know, do what you need to do. As long as you're working hard, that's fine. Continue to grow in faith. What does that look like? Paul says, first obey. That means no idol worship. Don't let anything or anyone come between you and God. Don't give in to the world system. Don't listen to these false prophets. Secondly, be unified. There should be no divided loyalties. Some of you are going with these prophets. Some of you are towards me. We need to live in peace. And by the way, when he says live in peace, he doesn't mean the absence of problems, because we know that there are no times when there's no problems in our life. But rather, he's talking about, in spite of the conflicts and trials in your life, there's an inherent trust that God has your back. Everything's going to be okay. And then he says in verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I love this kind of ending. The greatest thing a parent can do for their children is to direct them towards the triune God. Grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's getting rid of the self-seeking and self-assertion. May the love of God. Love is looking out for the interests of others. It's putting their interests ahead of ours. And fellowship means that there's no room for quarrels or divisions or factions. May this all be a part of your life. The conclusion is this. I don't know. None of us are perfect, including me especially. And yet, according to this passage, we are accountable for our unrighteous thoughts and actions. And so, Paul says, examine yourself. Where are you in your faith? If you don't know Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Recognize your sinner who stands condemned before him, but realize that God offered his only begotten Son so that you might have salvation. You might be born again. And you can do that this morning. Praise God. But for those of us who've already made a decision to follow Christ, we need to continually examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to see if we're walking with God, to see how we're doing. And I thank God for godly men and women, for the Holy Spirit, for parents, for spiritual leaders who can come down and say, you know what, you're messing up. You need to turn your life around. Don't shy away from it. Don't avoid it. But recognize that those people are here for your good. And why that's especially important, that's why today I have communion at the end, is because that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourself before you come to the table. Are you right with God, or are you right with one another? So as we come to the communion table, I want you to bow your head and pray and reflect upon that right now as our brother Jerry leads us in the communion.